All these troubles can get into our hearts. We can worry over them. We can try to fix them all ourselves and let our hearts be overcome by them. Or we can keep our hearts from being troubled by them. Jesus here tells us, in the same way that he told his disciples, that we are not to let our hearts be troubled. Despite all the troubles that are around them, us as well, we are not to lose heart. Jesus was going to be taken from the disciples, cruelly treated and hung on a cross to die. Their Lord was to be taken from them. This is him who Peter declared to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one who had come to restore all things to God. He was being taken from them. They could so easily have taken these troubles to heart, given up and gone back to their old ways, the old ways of the world without God. Later in John chapter 21, a number of the disciples did go back to fishing, but when Jesus met with them, they were recommissioned to the work that they had been selected to do. Jesus is telling them here not to let the troubles that are about to happen overwhelm them. They are not to let the troubles that are about to descend on them destroy their belief in God. We are not to let troubles come to our hearts, the very centre of our beings. We should not let them overwhelm us to the extent that we lose our faith. No matter what happens to us, we should remember that once we are Christ's, we are always Christ's. We are to keep our hearts quiet and at peace, no matter what happens. And this is easier said than done, so that we should ask, how are we to do this? We are to believe in God. Do we believe in God? Do we believe in the God who created the universe? The God who created and knows individually each star in the entire universe. The God who knows how many grains of sand there are on the seashore. The God who knows the number of hairs on our head. The God who knows when each sparrow falls to the ground. Is this the God we believe in? For this is the God we are to believe in. The God who loves us so much that he planned and sent his only Son to die on the cross to take the punishment due for our sins on himself. The disciples are not only called to believe in God, but they are also called to believe in Jesus Christ. Now this is not an option, it is a command. Believe in God and believe in me is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is calling the disciples to believe in him and all that he said to them. They are called to hold on to their faith in him no matter what is happening around them. Jesus continues to encourage them by telling them where he's going. Jesus is leaving them to go to heaven. There he will prepare mansions for them. Now, I know the new NIV says rooms, but the New King James says mansions, and its mansions feels more appropriate. The disciples have nothing or very little of this world's goods. They have given up all to follow him. Now he's telling them that in the future they will have far more than they ever had in this world. Jesus has always told the truth and continues to do so. The disciples have a future which is far brighter than their current circumstances. There will be many mansions in heaven, not just a few for the chosen elite, but mansions for all. There will be many sons of God in heaven, and each will have his own mansion. But Christ has to enter heaven first. He has to prepare it for us. Without Christ in heaven, heaven isn't ready for us. Heaven was prepared for us before the foundation of the world, and yet without Christ seated at the right hand of God, heaven will not be ready for us to enter it. Heaven requires the presence of Jesus Christ for it to be completely ready for us. Acts 7 tells us of Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, looking up into heaven, and there he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God, ready to welcome him into his eternal rest. Without Jesus present in heaven, we cannot be welcomed in. Christ is needed in heaven to welcome his people in. He may not be standing to greet each of us into heaven, but he has to be there, for without Christ, heaven is empty. Not only has Christ to enter heaven to make it complete for us, but we enter heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ himself, for he is our mediator. We cannot stand before God on our own merit. Before God, we are full of sin, especially when compared to the righteousness and holiness of God. Jesus is our mediator. Having entered heaven before us, he is petitioning God on our behalf. God looks on us and sees Christ's righteousness, for Christ died, taking the punishment for our sins. Jesus told his disciples that he was going away. He is going away and he will return, for he said that he was going to prepare a place for them. This implies that once the place has been prepared, Christ will return to take his people to the place he has prepared for them. Jesus will come back and take the disciples to heaven, to the mansions he's prepared for them. From this, we can deduce that his parting is only temporary. Jesus is coming again. This promise that Jesus will come again and take the disciples to be with him applies to us as well. We will be with Christ in heaven. Jesus is coming to take all his people home. And this is the second coming. That time when Jesus will return to earth and call all his people to him. From 1 Thessalonians we know that those who are already dead will meet Jesus in the air, and those who are alive will be called up to meet him in the air just after, so that we will all enter heaven together. Jesus is promising them that he will be with them in heaven, and that they know where he's going. And yet they say they do not know where Jesus is going, nor do they know the way. But the way to Jesus is open. It's not a secret passage that only those in the know can find. It is open to all, and yet the disciples could not see it. Yet Jesus knows that within them is the knowledge to get to heaven. Through all that Jesus has told them, they are to know where Christ is going. And yet, at this point, Thomas says, "Look, we do not know where you are going, or how can we know the way?" Now, the reason for the question is that the disciples were still looking for a temporal kingdom, a place on this earth where Christ was going to set up his kingdom. They were still looking for Jesus to rise up and kick out the Roman authorities. They were looking for the re-establishment of the kingdom of David. From the human point of view, the disciples had not taken on board what Jesus had told them now and throughout his ministry. They had often wondered who Jesus was. Remember when the storm was quelled on the Sea of Galilee, how they were crossing over it and a great storm blew up. The storm was so fierce that even they, as hardened sailors, were afraid for their lives. Yet in the midst of this storm, Jesus was in the stern of the boat asleep. They woke him, for they wished him to help them keep the boat afloat. Jesus woke up and spoke, and the storm was quelled. Later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain and was transfigured before them. Peter spoke, suggesting that three booths be made, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. While he spoke, a cloud overshadowed them, and God spoke to the three disciples and said, "This is my son, listen to him." Had they remembered that, they may not have asked the question. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to the heavenly realms, the realm from which he came, the realm where his kingdom was already established. His kingdom is not of this world, and it is never intended to be a physical kingdom in terms of this world. For Jesus is already the ruler of this world, for he was with God when it was created. He was with God as time began. Nothing that was created without him. So Jesus is already ruler of everything in this earth. There was a time when the people were about to seize him by force and make him king. This, according to John 6:15, after Jesus had fed the 5,000. Before they could even consider it further, he dismissed the crowd and went up on a mountain and prayed. He did not let the people establish him as king in this world. Jesus is continuing to be gracious towards them and explains things further to them. He answers their ignorance by telling them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through knowing Christ as Saviour and Lord. There are many ways to Jesus, and all are different. For the Holy Spirit works in our lives, taking us from exactly where we are and bringing us initially to Christ and thence to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. It is by his blood that he entered heaven, and it is by the same blood that we enter heaven. It is by the shedding of his blood on Calvary that we have access to God. It is only through the work of Christ on the cross that we can enter heaven and come into the presence of God. Jesus is the narrow way to heaven. The road of a Christian is not easy. We live in a troubled world where there are pressures to conform all around us. It's easy to conform to the ways of the world, for so many people do so. To see this world through the eyes of men, the eyes of people who are blind to the ways of God, people who are heading for eternity of hell without even realizing it. Yet the pleasures of knowing Christ are all around us as well. We can look on this world through God's eyes and see the wonders of creation, or we can look on the same world through the world's eyes and wonder how it all started and how it all keeps going. But we know this world is decaying and will eventually be destroyed. It will be destroyed to make way for a new heaven and a new earth. Yet there is still much to marvel at in it. It doesn't matter how far along the road to heaven we are. As long as we keep following Christ, we will eventually get to heaven. We must keep ourselves focused on Christ and not be distracted by this world. There is a story in the Bible which shows this admirably. Jesus has sent his disciples in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee while he went up onto the mountain to pray. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came across the sea walking on the water. He would have passed the disciples by, but they noticed him and were troubled. When Jesus had comforted them, Peter said, "If it is you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. He remained secure until he took his eyes off Christ. Then he began to sink and cry out to Jesus, saying, "Help me." Jesus caught hold of his hand and took him back into the boat. Peter was quite safe while he kept his eyes on Christ. As soon as he was concerned about the winds and the waves and took his eyes off Christ, he sank. It's the same with us in this world. Whilst we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, we are safe. As soon as we lose sight of Christ, we will be swallowed up by this world. So in all circumstances, let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Having told the disciples that Jesus is the way, he now tells them that he is the truth. The truth, as in the absolute and final truth. There is no shadow of something that is about to happen. A shadow is in the Old Testament tabernacle. It is a shadow of things to come, but Jesus is the absolute truth of God. Jesus is the truth, and in him there is no error. Nothing that Christ says or does is wrong. He doesn't change his mind from one minute to the next. He does not have to undo anything that he's already done. He is the truth, and this is the truth that sets us free. Jesus is the truth to everyone who believes on him. There is no deceit in him, for that would be against his nature and against the very nature of God. All who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will have eternal life. The pardon given to us by Christ is the cornerstone of our eternal life. Without that pardon, there is no hope for us except hell. Jesus is the life, for it is through him and him alone that we can come into that eternal rest that has been promised to all who believe. There's no other way to heaven except through Christ. There are many religions, and they all tell you that to get to heaven you must do this or do that or do something else. Yet they all lead to hell. For Jesus has said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The way to Christ is the way of repentance and faith. Repenting of our sins and believing that Christ has taken the punishment for them on himself. Jesus now goes on to rebuke the disciples, especially for the question Thomas had just asked them. He tells them, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." They have been with Jesus now for 3.5 years, and they did not know Jesus as well as they ought to know him. They knew that he was Christ of God, but they did not know that he was God. They had not got the point that if Jesus was the Christ of God, then he is God himself. That he and the Father are one. They are distinct persons in the Godhead, and yet they are also one. If they had known that Christ and God are one, then it follows they would have known that his kingdom is not of this world, that he must return to his Father to complete his work on earth. He was going back to his Father and the glory from which he came. The disciples had not seen nor realized this, and hence they were still looking to know where Jesus was going to. Despite their lack of understanding as to where Jesus is going, he goes on to tell them that they have seen the Father, for they have seen Jesus. We too can look on God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand Christ more, and the more we understand him, the more we understand God. There is always more to learn and more to understand, and we will spend all eternity plumbing the depths of God, and we still will never get to the bottom of him. Having told the disciples that he is going to the Father, Philip now says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." This again shows that the disciples had not understood the relationship between Christ and God. They are still looking for God and have not realized that they are seeing God in Christ. Philip's request is for all the disciples, for he says that it is sufficient for us. It is also sufficient for us to see God. All men everywhere wish to see God. Once they have seen God, it is sufficient, for in God there is complete joy and satisfaction. One glimpse of God gives us the satisfaction for life. To see God is the sum of all our desires of this life. Our complete contentment comes from being in the presence of God. To know and see God brings meaning to this life. Those who don't believe in God wish to see beyond the creation to prove the non-existence of God. Every man wishes to see God. Some wish to see a God that they can control, a God who is at their beck and call, a God who they can manipulate. Others wish to see God for they fear that they will not be worthy to come into his presence. They are trying to work their way to God, and yet they can't. There are so many people wandering about lost, looking for God in all the wrong places. They're looking for fulfillment in all sorts of things of this life. Yet fulfillment will not be found in any of them. You only need to read Ecclesiastes to know and understand that there is nothing in this life that will bring us complete satisfaction. We should labour with our hands and enjoy the fruits of our labours. To go after something else will only bring disappointment and destruction. Jesus, in answer to Philip's request rebukes him gently, as he has been gentle with them all. Philip had not understood that Jesus and the Father are one. Having seen Jesus, they had seen the Father. Philip had been with Christ for a long time, and he still didn't realize that Jesus and God are one. This even after Jesus has stated that if you had known me, you would have known the Father. It doesn't matter how long we have known Christ as Savior and Lord, but what we have learnt that matters. We can still be babes in Christ, even though we have known Jesus as Savior and Lord for 1, 5, 10, 20 years or more. Jesus has revealed himself to us through the Holy Spirit. We can learn of him through the self-saved Spirit. We have been given minds to think, eyes to see, and ears to hear. We should use them to learn of God. There is much we can see and listen to and learn from. All we learn reveals more of Christ to us. As we go about our daily lives, we can and should learn of Christ and all his wondrous works. Jesus here challenges Philip as he challenges us. Do we know Christ? If the answer is yes, then we know the Father. Philip had no need to be shown the Father. Philip, along with the other disciples, had seen Jesus in the flesh and had thereby seen the Father in the flesh. We have no need to see the Father, for the Father has been manifested to us through Christ by faith. All we have seen of Christ has shown us the Father. All we need to see of the Father we can see through Christ. This is what he is telling the disciples at this point and us. Jesus expands on this, not by giving examples of how the Father and the Son are one, but by dealing with the matter of the authority of what Christ has said. For Jesus has spoken to them in the authority of God the Father. He's not spoken anything in his own authority, nor has he performed anything from his own authority. Everything he's said and done and will do has been performed in the authority of God the Father. God the Father dwells in God the Son, as God the Son dwells in God the Father. This is the complete unity between them, and this is why Christ does nothing on his own authority. For all he does is on God the Father's authority, for God the Father is dwelling in God the Son. We have God the Father dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. Yet because of our sinful nature, we still try to do things on our own. It is why we often fail. For we often think that we can manage things on our own. It's only when they fail completely that we turn to God for help, rather than asking God to help us as soon as the situation arises. Having said that mature Christians learn from experience, it is better to ask God for help immediately, rather than waiting for it all to go pear-shaped before asking him for help. Jesus and God the Father are one, and therefore help comes from God the Father. Jesus still speaks to God in prayer and is always in communion with him. And God the Father helps God the Son immediately. There is no delay or lead time between asking for help and the help coming. There have been occasions when Jesus has deliberately asked God to help him. For example, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he commanded that they took the stone away from the tomb in which Lazarus had been laid. And they took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus had no need to speak, but he spoke so those around him knew that the Father heard him when he spoke to them. This was for the benefit of the disciples as well as us. Jesus had no need to ask God directly for help, for God the Father dwells in Jesus and does the work. Jesus now issues a challenge to Philip and the disciples, and indirectly to us as well. The challenge is to believe me, that is Jesus, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If we do not believe that God the Father and Jesus are one because of what Jesus has said, we should consider the works that Jesus has done. The calming of the storm, the feeding of people on multiple occasions from virtually nothing, the healing of diseases, and the raising of people from the dead. All these point to the fact that Jesus is God, and therefore Jesus and God are one. What Christ has done is the proof of who he is. We are to believe Christ not only through what he has said, but also through what he has done. All that Christ has done is proof that all he said is the truth, so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Having believed that Jesus is the Christ, we are called to do greater works than Jesus has performed. Whilst Jesus was on earth, he brought together 12 disciples and about 120 others who believed in him. Jesus is telling us that we will do greater than that because Jesus has gone to the Father. Once Jesus ascended back into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit into the world and into our lives. The work of spreading the good news of the kingdom of God to the whole world began when the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples at Pentecost. Since then, the world has heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, initially through the disciples and then through the whole church, as it has gone out into the world and proclaimed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through him. This work is still going on today. We are part of this great work. This is the greater work that Jesus promised we would do after he went to the Father. We are to spread the good news of Christ to the whole earth. We have the means of doing this, for Jesus had made this promise that we would do greater works than he did. How can we do such great works? By asking God. Whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, it will be done. We have access to the throne of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we can ask anything of God and it will be done. Having said that we can ask anything of God and it will be done, we have to realize that it will only be done so that the name of God the Father will be glorified. Anything we ask that will not bring glory to the Father will not be granted. God is to be glorified in all we do and say and think. If our hearts are right with God, then our actions will be, and God will be glorified in everything. God was glorified in everything that Jesus did, and we must give glory to God in everything that we do. Amen.